Supper 8 is where four couples, or maybe three couples and a couple singles, or some combination, would get together at each of their homes once a month and share a meal. And usually the host family would provide the main course, and the other families might bring a salad or drinks or dessert. And so it was a shared meal, but it was something to help us get acquainted with each other. And you would meet at one house the first month, and that was kind of the general, hello, who are you? How long have you been at the church? 30 years. Well, I've been there 25. Haven't seen you there. I mean, it's that kind of icebreaker. But by the end, you're sharing life hurts and needs and laughter, and it's a great way to get to know other people. So it was called Supper 8. We were at this one house, and after the meal was about done, one of the ladies asked the hostess about the recipe. What was in your casserole? And she said, well, it's a chicken casserole. It had potatoes and mushrooms, or a soup of mushroom soup, yeah, and cheese. And one of the other ladies said, chicken. I didn't taste any chicken. Another lady said, I didn't either. I said, could I have seconds? And the lady goes, huh? The chicken is in the refrigerator. I didn't put it into the casserole. You know, if you're going to have a chicken casserole, it's good to have the chicken. But that was the missing ingredient. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we open your word, we seek to understand your desire for us to come to you, your desire for us to understand your word, and to live it out in a way that's pleasing to you, glorifying to you, and is a witness to those outside of Christ. Bless the time. We commit it to your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand this missing ingredient, we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. And the outline of 1 Samuel can be summarized. You can't do a verse by verse because there's so much overlapping of the stories. But you can identify it through the five main characters of 1 Samuel. You begin with Hannah. Hannah was a woman, and she had a great heart. So Hannah was a woman of heart. She had a heart that wept, a heart that waited, a heart that won, and a heart that worshipped. The second main character is the priest Eli. And Eli was a priest of evasion. He evaded his responsibilities to the people, for seldom was there the voice of the Lord or the message of the Lord coming to them. He evaded his responsibilities to his sons. They too were priests. He evaded his responsibility to himself. But most of all, he evaded his responsibility to his God. The event, or the person who brought Hannah and Eli into this story, was Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. He was a prophet who served. He served the people by being a circuit riding preacher. He had a regular route that he would go on and share the message of the Lord. Samuel served messages of anointment. He anointed the first king of Israel. He anointed the second king of Israel. He served those messages. He also served a message that could have cost him his life when he told King Saul his reign was over. He served his God. Through the end of 1 Samuel, we read about the old age that Samuel served. He was a prophet who served. We just mentioned King Saul. He had lots of problems, but one problem he did not have was dandruff. He didn't have dandruff. Our text says he was head and shoulders above all other men. Should I close in prayer now? If you're real good, I'll get you out here early for the restaurants. But Saul was a king who sinned. He sinned before the fear of Goliath. He sinned in his anger and his jealousy towards David and towards his own son, Jonathan. He sinned against his God. Saul was a king who sinned. And David, probably the character we know most about or have heard the most about, was a man of devotion. We know him as a man after God's own heart. David was devoted to his family. He was devoted to his nation. He was devoted to his king. But most of all, he was devoted to his God. So we have Hannah, a woman of heart. Eli, a priest of evasion. Samuel, a prophet who served. Saul, a king who sinned. And David, a man of devotion. And they're all tied together by one verse that I consider the key verse in 1 Samuel. It's chapter 2, verse 30, that says, God is speaking to Eli and says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Those who honor God will be honored, and those who despise God will be lightly esteemed. David honored God, and God established his throne on which the Son of God sits forever. Saul despised God. He ends up at the close of 1 Samuel dying on a hillside because he doesn't want to be killed by the enemy. He commands one of his own to kill him. But that's the end of his life. A very tragic end. Samuel, I mentioned, served for many, many years and had a wonderful, wonderful testimony. He honored God. And God honored him. Eli, he despised God. He put God down. And Eli, at the end, his sons had allowed the Ark of the Covenant to go into battle. It was taken by the enemy. And when the message came back to Eli that both his sons had died, it hit him. He was sitting on a log bench and he rocked back. And then he heard, and the Ark of the Covenant is gone. It's been taken. And with that, he gasped, rocked back, and being overweight, fell on his neck, broke his neck, and died. And Hannah, she was a woman of heart. She is the one that we're going to learn our lesson from today. Hannah, a woman of heart. Now, this idea of honoring God is not rare in Scripture. We find it throughout the Bible. Perhaps your mind wandered to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or perhaps James, where we're told to humble ourselves in the presence of God, and He will exalt us at the right time. And the same idea is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, He will lift us up. Throughout Scripture, we find this thread that those who honor God are honored by God, and those who despise God are despised by him. So let's see what we can learn from this woman of heart. It begins with kind of a sticky wicket situation. My wife just got back from London, so I have to use those terms. She was the wife of Elkanah, or Elkanah. And he had another wife. This other wife, Peninnah, was able to have children, but Hannah could not. Now, this put her in a very vulnerable position. And because of her desire for children, she wept. She cried deeply. That not just the slight tears that come down the cheeks, that agonizing from the depths of one's soul when the hurt is so great. No one else may understand it, but the person crying does. And Hannah had this want. She wanted a baby. Now, there's a man named Jeff Allen. He's a Christian comedian. And he has this good little story to help us understand the difference between a want and a need. Because we know God will supply all our needs, but we need to have confidence that he will also supply our wants when appropriate in his plan. So I'm going to tell this story in first person. In other words, I'm stealing his material. But it'll come across as more real to you that way. The difference between want and need. I was in a mall with my son doing some clothes shopping. Raise your hand if that sounds familiar, okay? And my son comes up to me and says, "Dad, I want these tennis shoes." And I said, "How much do they cost?" And he said, "They're only, don't you love hearing that from the unemployed? They're only $100. And I said, "Wind that tape back in your head, son. I'm going to give you some new information. You will never need a $100 pair of tennis shoes. You may want a pair of $100 tennis shoes, but you'll never need them. Now, let me help you understand what you need. I've got $40. And I know you want those shoes. So what you need is $60. Well, Hannah wanted a baby. And in that culture, we could classify it as a need for a lady because that was her status. A woman in that culture was to become a mother. Now, we know that children are very valuable to God. In a church, the most valuable item, if I can use that word for just a minute, that a young couple brings into the church is their baby. And when they hand the baby over to their nursery workers, they're entrusting this church and those workers with the most valuable possession they have. And we need to provide the most precious and caring approach that we can have for a baby. We're told in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord. Now, I know sometimes you feel like that gift came from a white elephant exchange party. But children are a gift. When you were born, you were a gift. And to your parent, you are still a gift. You are still valuable because you come from God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 remind us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If someone wondered, is evolution true? All they need to do is look at the human body. Really? We're by accident? Trial and error? No. We are by design. Our eyes are designed to see. Our ears are designed to hear. God has made us in a spectacular way. And while we all may look a little bit different, we're also very similar. And God is the one who made us. He brought this out to Jeremiah in chapter 1 when he told Jeremiah that while you were being formed, I was the one who formed you. And I have a purpose for your life. Let's never forget that every child who comes under our stewardship has a special purpose in God's plan. And Hannah wanted a baby. And because she couldn't have a baby, she cried. And that must be an extremely deep hurt for many, many women. And we should cry with them. And we should hurt with them. And we should ache for them. Because that is a gift from God. She cried because she had this bitter rival, Peninnah. I mean, the other wife. I don't know what Elkanah said. He said, look, I married two women. Wasn't that bigamy? I don't know. But Peninnah could have children. She had lots of children. But she didn't have the love of the husband. For when they would go to sacrifice, the husband would give a portion of blessing to Peninnah and to each of her children. But when he came to Hannah, he gave her a double portion. That would be like, and don't think I'm going to actually do this. If I came to each of you and gave you $100, you'd be pretty happy. But then I would come to my wife and I would give her $200. And all of a sudden that $100 looks pretty measly. Try that with your children. Give everybody one cookie and give one of them two. That'll go over well. But this bitter rival just kept ringing on her and just at her. And every time they would go up to worship, Peninnah would remind her, you can't have a baby. And Hannah's heart was breaking. Now, Hannah did have this consoling husband of hers. He obviously loved her. And he came out with this great psychological guidance or words of wisdom. Aren't I better to you than 10 children? Ha! Huh, you got me. What more do you want? And she goes, yeah, I guess so. And then she went back to crying. Men, do not try that one. It is so shallow. I know it's on our level, but it's shallow. But the real reason she could not have a baby was it was an act of God. In verse 5 and 6, it says, but to Hannah, the husband would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. You know, when somebody has a problem, we're like Job's friends. We have all the answers, we just don't know what the question is. For many, the first problem that caused this trouble is sin. What did they do wrong? How did they sin? Why is this judgment coming down on them? And we know in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they earned it. They had lied to the Holy Spirit, and it cost them their lives. But we also know that in John 9, they come and there's a blind man, and the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents? They immediately put sin as the cause of the blindness. And Jesus said, neither or neither. You can have it your way. Said, it's for the glory of God. That's the reason. The reason he was born blind is for the glory of God. And Jesus healed his blindness and sent him on his way. Sometimes people feel like, well, I'm just not worthy to receive a blessing. But think about the woman taken in adultery. The man she was committing adultery with was not brought in, but she was. And at the end, Jesus said, where are your accusers? don't know. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Sometimes our unworthiness is the cause for God to give us a special blessing from His heart that only He can give. Paul, with a thorn in the flesh, it was to help Paul understand that God's grace is sufficient for him. And we also think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. And what is his prayer? Father, if it be your will, let this pass from me. But not my will, but thine will be done. Sometimes the issues we face is coming to an understanding of what is the will of God. And that's where Hannah was. Hannah had to deal with will. A will before God. So she did what all of us should do when we have a want. A situation that causes us to cry. What Isaiah 40:31 tells us to do. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not become weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need, if we have a heart that's weeping, we need to have a heart that waits on God. And that's what Hannah did. She waited on God. Now prayer, I think, can be illustrated like the care of a car. They say those who can't. I have a former brother-in-law who really is a rocket scientist. He helped put a space probe on Mars for the bicentennial. So he is a rocket scientist. And he told me, Ed, with your skill in automotives, if there's a problem, kick the tire and then call somebody else. But since I can't, I'm going to teach. Prayer can be considered like a wash and wax. You know, kind of like what you do before a meal. You stop and you give God praise for the meal that you have before you. It's just the initial surface approach of prayer. Sometimes there's the regular maintenance. This would be like our daily devotional. This is where we kind of change our oil, we check the fluids and those things just to make sure that the car is being properly cared for. Prayer could also be like the annual tune-up. This is where we deal with our priorities in life before God and that confession that we need to make before God for the sins that we have been participating in and to really get our lives back to where they need to be, running like new, we could say. Then there are those repairs. The repairs where you try to tell your mechanic it sounds like this. Or, you know, and they go, oh, I know what's wrong. You are a very poor imitator of a car. That's what's wrong. And so it means something's going to be adjusted or changed out or has to be replaced. And I think that's where Hannah was. Something had to be replaced. But there's also that major overhaul where the engine and transmission need to be replaced because your car is just not going to go anywhere. And in spiritual life, that's where we first need to come to God. We first need to come to God to have an engine overhaul. We may look the same on the outside, but there's got to be a total change on the inside. And that comes through salvation through Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins, we acknowledge that we have gone against God, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died on the cross, was buried, and He rose from the dead for our sins, for our payment of sins. And we see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And perhaps someone in this room needs to go through that engine overhaul where you come to God through Jesus Christ and you let Him make you a new creature as only He can. But Hannah was going to make a repair. She was going to change the way things had been going. Now, when she went to prayer, here comes Eli. So Hannah doesn't seem to have many easy steps in her spiritual life. Because Hannah is praying and she's pouring out her heart to God, and it's coming from the depths of her heart, and her lips are moving, but she's not making any sound. So Eli, being this great theologian, says, "Woman, why are you drunk? It's so early in the morning." And Hannah shows her heart by being humble and says, "No, I have not been drinking, but I am in such anguish. I've been pouring out my heart to God." What did she pour out to God? "God, if you give me this child, if you will give me a baby, I will give him back to you." That is almost incomprehensible. Think of the times we pray, "God, I need this. God, I want this." Why? So I can use it for myself. So I can have it for myself. She said, "God, you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. I will give him back to serve you all the days of his life." Which meant, if God was going to bless this woman with a child, she was going to get to enjoy him for 2 to 3 years. At the outside, maybe 5 years. And many of us know as a parent what it feels like when you take your kindergartner and you walk them to the door and they have to walk into that room and you have to turn around and walk away and you don't know who's crying more, the mother or the child. You may know who's screaming more, but it's not easy. Well, Hannah had a heart that wept and she had a heart that waited. She waited on God. And Hannah had a heart that won. She and Elkanah went away from being told, "May God answer your prayer." And in due time, she had a baby. And his name was Samuel. Asked of God, heard of God. Who knows Penina's children's names? Raise your hand if you could pass that quiz. You don't. They're not listed. Do you know Hannah's firstborn? Yeah, Samuel. And she raised him in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord for those 3 years or so. And then she did something that was just as incredible to me as her prayer. She took her little child's hand and walked him up and came to a man named Eli. Eli. And she said, "I am the woman who prayed for this child, and I am now giving this child to the Lord." And she had to let go of that hand, and Eli took that baby's hand, and from then on, that child served the Lord there. And what did Hannah do? You know, we all have wants, right? So that's not the missing ingredient. We all have wept. We've all waited on God. We've all received answers to our prayers. So what's the missing ingredient? What's the chicken in the chicken casserole? Worship. You go, worship? Really? That's the missing ingredient? For many people, it is. Think of Luke 17. 10 men are standing off to the side. Jesus and his disciples are walking by, and these men have a disease called leprosy. And they want to be healed. They understand that this is the man who could do it. Jesus has the power to heal them. And he heals them. And the 10 men go away. And then one comes back. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Samaritan. And he comes back and he gives glory to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? Is it only this foreigner who can give glory to God? The other 9 were healed just as much as the one who came back, but the missing ingredient in their life was worship." King Herod, in the book of Acts, he he and the region he went to, they didn't get along very well, so he dressed up in his finery and he went and made this great speech, and they were trying to get his approval so he wouldn't be so mean and cruel to them. And so they said, "Oh, the voice of a god." And Herod went, sounds kind of nice. And he was struck down. One historian said it took 5 days for him to die because the worms ate him alive. Why? This text is very clear. He did not give glory to God. Hannah gave glory to God. Look at chapter 2. Now, what is worship? Worship is an outward physical expression to an inner understanding of God's word, God's will, God's ways, and God's wonders. It's when you learn something about God and you go, whoa, that's worship. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable way of worship. It has to be outward. It has to be expressed. You go to Psalm 150. It's outward expression about who God is and what God has done. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies." Physical response to an understanding of God and His character and what He's done. God is my strength. She didn't go, "Look what my husband and I did. We produced that." She said, "God, He closed my womb. I waited on Him. He gave me a child, and I'm giving Him the glory." Verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." Reminds us of Isaiah chapter 40. Twice it says, "Who is like the Lord God, Most High? To whom will you compare God?" No one. There is no one. And Hannah recognized that the God of her salvation was unlike any other being in existence. And then we come to what I consider the God of flip-flops. Now, I'm not talking about those things you wear on your feet in the sand. And I'm not talking about political flip-flops. This group wants to hear this view, so I give it to them. This group wants to hear a totally opposite view, so I give it to them. I flip-flop. Not talking about that. I'm talking about the God who takes what is not and makes it to be, and takes what is and makes it to not be. You follow that? Think of a teeter, okay? It wasn't, but now is. It is, but now isn't. And I'm just going to give you a couple illustrations. Verse 3. "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed." You want to boast? God's going to deal with it, because His knowledge is greater. Verse 4. "The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength." The mighty are broken down. Does she have Penina in her mind on this? I don't. But the feeble are made strong. 5. "Those who were full hire themselves out for bread." These people who have eaten their full have come to the point where they don't have food anymore. They're starving. "But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7. That which was not, now is, and that which was, is no longer." That's the God of the flip-flop, because He is God. And any time we face a situation that causes us to weep, that brings us to our knees in prayer, and where we have an answer, we need to go to worship. We need to express our praise to Him. We need to express glory to Him. We need to exalt Him. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. So if someone said, Ed, what's your spiritual life casserole like? Yeah, I weep because things happen in our lives that just go beyond our understanding. We can wait on God, and He will give us the victory. But the main ingredient in our spiritual life is worship. And we are to give God the glory. Would you pray with me? I'm going to take a moment and ask you to meditate on Hannah's life. Perhaps you are in a position right now where crying is the right thing to do because something has happened, something is going on in your life that just brings you to tears. And God understands tears. He understands them so well. Or perhaps you're at a point where you need to go to your knees, we would say, and pray. Turn it over to God. Let Him take whatever it is that's troubling you, whatever is the problem, and let Him have it. And then allow God to give you the answer. And if God says yes, your heart has won. And if God says no, your heart has won. And if God says wait, your heart has won, because the answer has come from God. And perhaps that missing ingredient needs to be expressed. Maybe you've been down this road and you just haven't stopped and said, God, I give you the glory. Father, you are so gracious to us. You lead us through the highs and lows of our lives, and sometimes we are filled with joy, and sometimes we are filled with sorrow. And Father, you hear our prayers, and we thank you for that. And Father, you answer our prayers, and we give you the praise. Father, we ask you to guide us by the power of your Spirit to give you the worship that you so richly deserve. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. May God bless you this week.